Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jehadan of Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with his whole heart. And after Amaziah came from striking down the Edomites, he brought the gods of the men of Seir to set them up as his gods, and he worshiped them, making offerings to them. Therefore, the Lord was angry with Amaziah and sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand?" But as he was speaking, the king said to him, "Have we made you a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down?" And because of this, Amaziah was remembered at the end of his life for turning away from the Lord. Shipwreck. The very word brings to mind some of the most devastating tragedies in human history. Estimates are that there have been some 3 million shipwrecks throughout the course of history. Perhaps the most well-known, the RMS Titanic, which you know, collided with an iceberg during the night of April 14, 1912, and sank on April 15, 1912, killing over 1,500 people. Now, there were warnings. There were lots of warnings that were given out to the Titanic, and such catastrophe could have been avoided. People did not have to go plunging into the freezing waters of the North Atlantic, but those warnings went unheeded. By the time that Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes his first letter to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, Timothy is pastoring the church at Ephesus. He's a fairly young man. Timothy is known for being fairly timid. He's known for being rather reserved, and well, frankly, he's known for being easily discouraged. Some of you might be able to identify with him. I think all of us at one point or another can identify with him. Timothy was ministering there in Ephesus, and he was encountering quite a bit of trouble. He was the kind of person, again, not unlike you and me, who would want to give up as the work got more and more difficult. He'd want to turn tail and run, and there was some difficulty there in Ephesus. Timothy, Paul is writing this first letter to Timothy, and he really has one thing on his mind. It's shipwreck. Not only does he want Timothy not to make shipwreck of his faith, but he wants to call out this very serious possibility about making shipwreck. In fact, he does that in chapter 1. If you look with me at chapter 1, verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." He draws on this same truth in chapter 4, verse 1, when he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." What's on my mind tonight is avoiding shipwreck, avoiding making shipwreck of the faith, avoiding turning away from the faith. That was on Paul's mind as he wrote to Timothy. It's on my mind tonight. The Bible tells us here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, we might look at that and say, in the latter times, that means in the last days, you know, and we look to that being in the future, that there is coming a time when people will depart from the faith. And we would be partly right, but being partly right is also being partly wrong. Because that term latter days doesn't mean sometime in the future, it means right now. The latter days, the last days, began when Jesus ascended and will continue until Jesus returns. Those are the latter days. We are right now in the time, in the latter days, in the last days, when the Spirit expressly says that some will depart from the faith. The word faith here, the faith, simply refers back to what he talked about in verse 16 of chapter 3 regarding the mystery of godliness. The reality is that there has always been and will always be those who profess faith in Christ, who desert Christ sometime later, who depart from the faith. Now, I'm not speaking about somebody who had genuine faith at the beginning. Of course, that's impossible, since the Holy Spirit is given to every true believer as a guarantor, as a spiritual preservative, if you will, as we read about in John chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 1. But what Timothy is being warned about here, what Timothy is being is what Paul is shedding light on, is the reality of something we call apostasy. Apostasy is a reference to one who at one time claimed to be a follower of Christ, but who comes to the point of renouncing the gospel, who disowns it, who abandons it, who forsakes it, who rejects it. This is one who at one time gave an assent to the faith, who gave an assent to the gospel message, but who has since turned away from the gospel message. And Paul says he is sure about this, that the time is coming, or that in the latter days this will be the case. And why is he so sure about it? Because this, he says, the Spirit expressly says. All throughout the Scripture, we read of this reality. We read of the presence of apostates. Paul himself told the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So, obviously, what we need to understand is that the Spirit has spoken so emphatically about this. We are in the times right now. We are in those times right now. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But we are at a time right now when people who have seemed to embrace the truth will turn away from the truth. These are the days when the very ones who say they believe, the next day will turn away. Listen to this. One man told this story. He said, When I lived in Atlanta several years ago, I noticed in the yellow pages, in the listing of restaurants, an entry for a place called the Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused my curiosity, so I dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery hello, Church of God Grill. I asked how this restaurant had been given such an unusual name, and he told me. He said, well, we had a little mission church down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, he said, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we just cut back on the church service. And after a while, we just closed down the church altogether, but we kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill. That incident is not unlike many other churches, many other denominations, many other individuals who over time have drifted away from their original purpose, who've drifted away from their original commitment. And the question is, how does that happen? That's the two questions I want to ask and answer tonight is, how does it happen? And then how do we guard against it? I want to take you first to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be jumping back between chapter 1 and chapter 4 tonight. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, tells us how this happens. It tells us the root of this apostasy. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart the faith. How? What does it say? By devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. That's how it happens. The root of apostasy, the root of this falling away is giving heed to something. The words giving heed come from one Greek word, and it means to take unto oneself. It means to devote oneself to take something and make your own, make it your own. What is it that the apostate takes and makes his own? He takes for his own the deception of deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. I mean, Paul is very clear. Deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. That's how you apostatize. That's how you fall away. By taking this and making it your own. Taking deceitful spirits and teaching of demons and making it your own. One commentator said this: bad theology comes from seductive spirits and deceptive demons. At its root, all apostasy is demonic. All apostasy is demonic. Apostasy involves becoming devoted to some kind of demonic deception, some kind of demonic doctrine. And this deception leads you away from the truth and toward a lie. And Satan is a master at this. He is a master. He has been a deceiver from the very beginning. He will always be a deceiver. And it's important to emphasize deception here, because deception most often involves a bit of what? Truth. In the garden, Satan began with seemingly helpful, "Has God said?" He's crafty at using a bit of truth to shade the larger lie behind his doctrine. Mormonism is cloaked in family values. Roman Catholicism is veiled in the value of good works. The lies of the signs and wonders movement are hidden by a call to just trust God. The lies of legalism concealed by external works of religion. How's this happen? I understand that at its root it's demonic, but how does it work? Does Satan sort of sit here on your right shoulder and whisper lies into your ear? You know, like a cartoon? Well, what Paul tells us here is that demonic doctrine operates within the sphere of what the scripture calls hypocritical liars. See what he says? This happens by people devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. And what's the agent? Who is the agent? Through the insincerity of liars. The agents of demonic doctrine are false teachers. False teachers are the pushers. They're the dealers, the hucksters. They circulate, they propagate, they communicate demonic doctrine. And this can be anyone from the slick-haired, wide-smiling, talking head that you see on television, or the quiet, easygoing author of a book, whether it's supposed to be a friend of yours who is only speaking in light of your best interests. False teachers are the channel for spreading demonic doctrines, from which all apostasy flows. Now, they are often hard to spot. Why are they hard to spot? These agents of deceitful spirits through the insincerity of liars, because they are hypocrites. That word in the ESV, insincerity, is otherwise translated as hypocrites. They are masters of the masquerade. They seem to be sincere. They seem to be so kind. Isn't that amazing? You hear somebody, you go, they're so nice. They're so nice. They seem to be convinced, and they seem to be followers of Christ. They go to church, and they attend a Bible study. They preach from the pulpit. They appear to have your best interests in mind, and after all, they only want to help. And after a while, what happens? But what they do is they lie. Now, what happens after you lie for a time? You actually begin to believe your own lie, don't you? You actually begin to talk yourself into that is reality. And you might say, how can anybody in good conscience be so deceptive? And that's the problem, because they don't have a good conscience. He says they have a seared conscience. How can anybody lead people astray? Because they have a seared conscience. conscience. They don't have a good conscience. They've spent so much time lying that now they believe their own lie. God has given us a conscience. And that is then an inbuilt warning mechanism in every person. And it is your job to make good use of your warning system. And when your alarm goes off, and if you keep ignoring it over time, guess what's happened? You train it not to hear anymore. That's what Paul's telling Timothy back in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, Timothy, you don't be like Hymenaeus and Alexander because they suffered shipwreck. You've got to be careful. You've got to hold the faith in what? In a good conscience. John MacArthur said the false teachers' consciences have been so ignored and misformed that they have become like scar tissue, burned senseless, which cease to function. With scarred consciences, they feel no guilt or remorse as they purvey their false doctrines. That's how you can look at some of these people, what they say, and you go, how can you... I don't, it doesn't calculate. How can you say such tripe? And they just keep on because they have no conscience. So I want you to understand tonight that the root of shipwreck, the root of apostasy, the root of making shipwreck of your faith always comes by devoting yourself to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, which the agents of that are these false teachers with seared consciences who don't really care and can't care because their consciences are so seared. In this case, Paul's referring to their message that they verse 3, they forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now that doesn't mean that what we need to do is look for the only false teachers are going to be those who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods, right? That's not what he's talking about. That at the time was the message that was infiltrating Ephesus. You need to realize something right now. That is that Satan will most often seek to spread his putrid poison of false doctrine by the backdoor method. So instead of attacking the front lines, he seeks a less obvious front. What in the world does marriage and singleness and abstaining from foods have to deal with the gospel? Well, a great deal if they become viewed as ways to earn any kind of favor with God. You see, that's what apostasy does. Apostasy ultimately is a turning away from the sufficiency of the gospel of grace as the only hope of salvation and right standing with God. And what was taking place there in Ephesus was that demonic doctrine was being filtered through false teachers to the church at large in the form of rules about marriage and food. First, they taught that marriage was essentially evil. Well, not marriage itself, but the physical relationship within marriage. And so they taught that the way to earn salvation or right standing with God was to abstain from sexual relationships, thus avoid marriage. Second, certain foods were to be shunned in an effort to really please God. The point is this. In apostasy, something becomes more attractive than the gospel. And that's what these purveyors of false doctrine are so good at doing. Dressing up something else to lead you away from the truth of the gospel. To lead you away from deserting the gospel in favor of whatever your flesh finds more attractive. An easy way to spot this is just start making a list. Make a list of everything your flesh finds attractive and avoid it. Watch out for it. Apostasy always denies or rejects the authority and the sufficiency of the Word of God. And the false teachers at Ephesus did the very same thing. They denied God's Word regarding marriage and food and all of those things. And I'm not going to go into all of the ins and outs of what was going on there in Ephesus. I just want to show you the root of apostasy. You know where it comes from. It comes from taking false doctrine and making it your own. And you've heard people do this all the time. Well, I don't really think, I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did, essentially, in the garden. I don't really think God would want me to be such and such, so I think God wants me to be this, and just sort of takes that truth and perverts it in such a way and takes it and makes it your own, and pretty soon you start falling away. So here's the question.
You know how you get into shipwreck. How do you avoid it? Right? That's really what we want. We all want to avoid shipwreck, right? We all want to avoid making shipwreck of the faith. How do we do that? Well, thankfully, Paul tells us here. Back in chapter 1, you'll notice what he says. He gives this charge to Timothy. I'm charging you, Timothy, my child, in accordance, verse 18, with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By these prophecies, and most likely this is a reference to his ordination council, he's calling Timothy back to remind him of those words that were spoken over him and spoken of him as he entered into the ministry. And he's essentially saying, Timothy, what I want you to do is I want you to remember the main truths. And I want you to remember the main, I want you to come back and center your life on where, your spiritual life on where it all began. Don't forget that central truth. Hold fast, hold faith, hold a good conscience, hold faith in a good conscience. In other words, get away from all the other stuff and get right to the main thing of the gospel. If we're going to avoid shipwreck, there is a serious charge we have to keep. So many things that linger in and that come in our lives, and so many things that detract our attention. But listen, that's why I love that song that we closed with this morning, Andrew led us in, the gospel song. Holy God, in love became perfect man to bear my blame. On the cross he took my sin. By his death I live again. Just that simple reminding yourself of the basic truths of the gospel. The basic truths of the gospel. If you look over at chapter 4, verse 6, he tells us something else. He tells Timothy, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. That's a way to avoid shipwreck. Be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Follow good doctrine, biblical teaching. And train yourself up. Don't think that just because you didn't go to seminary or, listen, being a Christian does not require you to go to Bible college. Being a Christian does not require you to go to seminary. And sometimes it means the exact opposite. You don't need a seminary degree to get good doctrine. Praise the Lord for good seminaries. But listen, you don't need a seminary degree to get good doctrine. If you're going to avoid shipwreck, look, remember to keep the main thing, the basic truths, and then train yourself in good doctrine. Find faithful men who can help to teach you. You know, pour into your mind godly truth. Surround yourselves, and I'm not just talking about, you know, what's on the internet and all that kind of stuff. I'm talking about here in the local church. Surround yourself by other godly people who know more than you do and have them teach you. Train yourself in good doctrine. Not only that, but thirdly, train yourself in godliness. He says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. Train yourself in this is the discipline of living as if God exists. That's what a godly person lives as if God exists. Godlessness is living as if God does not exist. Godliness is living as if he does exist. So train yourself. And what do? Well, you remind yourself. You remind yourself over and over and over and over again the truth of who God is, that when you find yourself tempted, what do? You step back and you say, no, God, here's who God is. Here's what I know about him. You train yourself in godliness. You keep the main thing the main thing. You train yourself in good doctrine. You train yourself in godliness. Godliness is of a value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And then lastly, if you want to avoid shipwreck, keep your heart and your hope set on the return of Jesus Christ. Keep your heart and your hope set on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end we toil. And Paul's just kind of reminding Timothy. He's helping Timothy to be a pastor here, to shepherd his people through these difficult times, through these deceiving spirits and demonic doctrine. And he's just saying, Timothy, this is why we do what we do. This is why we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. And you can almost feel the energy being pumped back into Timothy's heart and mind and ministry as he's typically wanting to just give up and give in. But here's Paul just reminding him that Christ is coming. This is what we hope on. And listen, if you want to avoid shipwreck, look to the coming of Jesus Christ and prepare yourself accordingly. One of the things that concerns me about this day particularly is that we have found ourselves in theological, doctrinal drift. And that theological and doctrinal drift has opened up a moral drift in our lives. I'm not saying just in us here, but I'm saying broadly in the church in America. And I find that a heart and a hope that is set on the coming of Jesus Christ, realizing that at any moment he could come, before we take our next breath, the Lord Jesus Christ would crack the sky wide open and return for us. What kind of living does that motivate? What kind of living does that inspire? Lax living? Unholy living? No. Diligent. Heartfelt. Going after Christ with all that we are. If you want to avoid shipwreck in these days, brothers and sisters, make sure that you get to the heart of the gospel. Remember, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, remember? Remember your first love. Remember the gospel as you first heard it. Just those basic truths. Train yourself in good doctrine. Get yourself into the Word and understanding truth about the Word. And train yourself for godliness or righteousness. That is, train yourself to live moment by moment as if, and we know He does, God exists. And then set your heart and your hope fully on the coming of Jesus Christ. Yeah, live your life and make your plans and do all these things. But remember, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Paul tells Timothy to command and teach these things. And he says, if you do that, at the end of chapter 4, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. That's really the call for this godly pastor there in Ephesus. May it not be said of us, as it was said of Amaziah at the end of his life, that at the end of his life, he was remembered for what? Turning away from the Lord. May it be that at the end of our lives, we're remembered for turning to the Lord. Recently, I listened to a song, and I don't know. I'm so behind the times. This song, I think it's new, but it's probably 40 years old. And it's a song, a guy by the name of Mark Schultz sings it. And he was reflecting on seeing, he said, I saw, you know, the black cars pulling up at a funeral home. He said, I just thought about that. And he said, I wonder, how are people going to remember me? When they hear your name, he says in this song, when they hear your name, God, will they think of me? And when they hear my name, will they think of you? At the end of our lives, how is it that we will be remembered? Let's be remembered as faithful men and women who held the truth of the faith until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. So thank you, Father, for just this reminder. And I pray that you would protect us against falling away. I thank you that you will. Even in this truth, you've protected us. You've caused us to remember the simple truth of the gospel. That gospel that we first heard, and believed. For some of us 50 years ago, for some 10, for some 5 years ago, or 5 months ago. Lord, I pray that there might be a genuine reflection on those great truths. I ask you to train us up in good doctrine. That we'd not spend time with trifling with irreverent babble. That there would be a training, a discipline of godliness in our lives. A training of ourselves, a diligence in our lives to live in light of your presence and your existence. And Father, a heart and a hope that is fully set on the return of Jesus Christ, knowing that these things will rivet us. We will avoid shipwreck in this life as we look to you in glory. Pray these things with thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said.